Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a good friend of God. And like many before him, like many after him, Jeremiah found himself firmly ensconced on the horns of a dilemma. Here's his dilemma. If he proclaims the word of God in its truth and purity, he becomes, he says, a laughingstock. Everyone mocks me, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. And there's one horn. The other horn of his dilemma is that he can't not do the thing he has been called to do. He has to proclaim the word of God in its truth and purity. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. And there's the other horn. On the horns of a dilemma, that's what we call an idiom. It's a saying common to Americans, probably not understood by non-Americans. It means that you are on the horns of a dilemma. You have to choose between two things, both of them uncomfortable, maybe difficult. We might talk about it as a lose-lose situation. And the Christian life in this world is always lived out on the horns of, well, we juggle sometimes several dilemmas at any given time, don't we? You know all about Jeremiah's dilemma. You know your Bible. You know Christianity 101. You know very well the commandments. There are only 10 of them. And at one time you memorized them. Maybe you still have them memorized. Well, what happens if you know something to be wrong and you say something to somebody about that something being wrong? You tell me, what happens next? Heaven forbid that you should mention the word sin or talk about the Bible. And that's one horn. And I think the idiom comes from sitting on a cow or a goat or some such thing. And to find yourself on the horns of a dilemma is different from sitting on the fence, which brings with it a different feeling. So what does happen if you say something to somebody about something? What if you don't? What if you don't? How about if you remain silent? Let it go. Nothing to see here. Keep on moving. And why would you do that? Well, this is why Jeremiah would do that. I hear many whispering. Terror is on my side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, and those are his close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. Sounds like fighting words by somebody who's under attack, and that's why a person might remain silent. Just let it go. Nothing to see here. Keep it moving. It's the easy thing to do. And you know what? I have to fill in the blank, work with, go to school with, be in the same family as, minister to these people. Horns, dilemma, lose, lose. And what do you suppose Jeremiah did? Well, when you have that burning fire inside of you, it's kind of hard to keep a lid on that. If you do the math, Jeremiah was somewhere in his teens when God called him. And you wonder, why would God choose a teenager for what's going to be very important work? Where were the older, more mature, presumably wizened men? Was it because perhaps of the ordeal Jeremiah would have to face, the raw physical stamina needed to endure what would become his life speaking for God? Is that why God chose the youngster? Because he was young and strong, maybe didn't know what he was getting into. Maybe he did. The late Stephen Ambrose, in his book, Citizen Soldiers, the U.S. Army from Normandy to the Bulge of the Surrender of Germany, notes that the men chosen to storm the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 1944, were not professional soldiers. Citizen Soldiers, the book's called. Most were new recruits, newly drafted, and almost none of them had ever been in battle or seen war up close. He thinks that maybe we sent those men over in the first wave because, he says, they would go. Because they would go. We had by that time been at war for 2.5 years. A lot of soldiers had seen a lot of war, but not those men. He thinks that men who knew what it was going to be like, 10,000 casualties the first day, it would be better, or at least safer, to send men who really didn't know what they were getting into. And if you talk to a lot of faithful pastors, they would tell you that they didn't know what they were getting into. How can you? And some things seminary just can't teach you. Likewise, many Christians who aren't pastors didn't know what they were getting into. And Jesus talks about that in the parable of the soil. Talks about those who become Christians, and then the evil one snatches it away. Tribulation and persecution on account of the word. Didn't know what they were getting into. The cares of the world and the delight in riches chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful, and they go, didn't know what they were getting into. When it stopped being easy, when it started to get hard, I guess this Christianity is not for me after all. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Jeremiah, in fact, accuses God of tricking him into doing his bidding, tricking him into becoming a prophet. Oh, Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. And now Jeremiah finds himself on the horns of that dilemma, which for him has ceased to be a dilemma. Jeremiah does not remain silent. He can't. Jeremiah speaks. He has to. And this is how Jeremiah came to be who he is. In the first chapter, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah's response, I'm too young. And besides, quote, I don't know how to talk, for I'm only a youth. Moses tried the same thing. God told him, take Aaron, he knows how to talk. To Jeremiah, God says, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And this sounds a little bit ominous. Do not be afraid of them. Ominous, but not surprising, that there might be something that would cause a prophet of God to be afraid. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. There were problems in the nation at the time of Jeremiah. Most obvious of Israel's problems were her foreign policy problems with hostile neighbors all around them, and they were weak. They compromised a lot. And so-called prophets of peace, false prophets, they ignored that problem. They told the people what they wanted to hear. Peace, peace, they said. Yeah, nothing to see here. Everything's going to be all right when there is no peace. On the domestic front, like most people, they owned slaves. And Jeremiah told them to turn the slaves loose. And they did. And then, imitating Pharaoh, they changed their mind, took their slaves back. Reminds me of the South after the Civil War. We fought a war, made them free the slaves. Reconstruction sent the United States Army down there to make sure they behaved themselves. But then the Army left, and it wasn't long before the South created Jim Crow. You can look that up. It's a bunch of laws made to keep the black man in his place and elevate even the lowest white man above the black man. So then, the civil rights movement, that Christian movement of the 1950s and 1960s, the motivating force behind that, you might have heard of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. It was 60 pastors. I don't know if they're black or white. Doesn't matter. They were Christians. That's all that matters. They met together and started the civil rights movement and peaceful protests and all that. Jeremiah mentions things like dishonesty, injustice, disregard for the poor, the usual suspects. Things he sees as symptoms of a deeper sickness, a chronic spiritual illness, usually terminal. And the cause of that spiritual malaise? Well, false prophets, pretty basic stuff. They say they speak the word of God, but they don't. They lead the people to be unfaithful to God and his word. They lead them to worship false gods, and they had plenty of false gods at the time of Jeremiah. And I don't know what you picture when you think of a false prophet, but false prophets never present themselves as a false prophet. Many of them do not think of themselves as such. They think, I'm the false prophet. They thought they were right. And Jeremiah, there's a problem here. Jeremiah says, there's a problem. You need to repent. They said, Jeremiah's wrong. You don't need to repent. Peace, peace. Today, the same is true. Those false prophets often look a lot like me in the same kinds of buildings. And that's a hard thing to hear. And quite frankly, it's not as hard to say for me as it used to be, but it's a hard thing. I teach confirmation class, and I teach that in confirmation class. I always have one time one of my students, I think it was a daughter, asked how we know that you're teaching the truth and that the other ones aren't. I said, good question. And the answer, well, you don't. And at some point, you're going to have to make this Christian religion your own. And they become adults, and a lot of them do, a lot of them don't. If you're familiar or unfamiliar, I mean, with the food chain, it's the wolves who eat the sheep. The wolves eat the sheep. I don't know that a sheep's ever eaten a wolf. And the disciples knew that. And when Jesus said to the 12, look, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that's probably not what you want to hear. And for sheep, he says, to survive and thrive, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of man. So people's going to be the problem. who are the wolves, and they can't help but see us as food and prey. It's who the wolf is. You wonder if Jesus was thinking here of Aesop's tale about the wolf and the lamb. The wolf's drinking from a stream, and he spots a lamb downstream, and he knows that that lamb's going to be his breakfast. But it's a cute lamb. And the wolf feels like he should have a reason for eating the lamb. "You muddy my drinking water," the wolf says to the lamb. "But I'm downstream from you," says the lamb. "You told lies about me and insulted me a year ago," says the wolf. And the lamb says, "But I'm only 6 months old. How could I do that? Couldn't have been me." Can you guess how this story ends? Did the lamb manage to come up with words and arguments to dissuade the wolf from his breakfast? A wolf is going to be a wolf. "Look, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." The road of Christianity, the way that follows Jesus, will not, he says, be easy for his followers. Families, he says, will be broken by Christianity, and they are. You will be put on trial for being a Christian, and they were, and we aren't, not yet. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, and there's a lot of hatred out there. Can't help it. I think they can't help it. But it's not sustainable, that hatred. It ends poorly. It always does. Don't be afraid. Does that sound familiar? God's instruction to Jeremiah is the same as the instruction to the 12, to all Christians. Don't be afraid, for nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. It all comes out in the wash. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? And he's talking about you and me. I'm with Jeremiah. It goes with the territory. And if you're going to remain faithful, and if you're going to preach the word in its truth and purity, but I can't not do that. And although that many of you are in that same camp, you can't not do that. The nature of our religion is that pastors proclaim the word. We have to. You don't have to. It's not your job, but you do. But you do. In Acts chapter 8, right after the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, it says there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, and they were scattered from Jerusalem, except the apostles, who will bear the brunt of the persecution in Jerusalem. And they did. James was martyred, and they would later scatter themselves. It also means that it was the laymen who were scattered and who, quote, went about proclaiming the word. There's more of them than there were of the apostles. The Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, I guess we have come to call that witnessing, and I guess I've accepted that. And sometimes some of you do that, and that's the nature of the Christian religion. Others have picked up on that as well. Imitation, flattery, review. If you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, go ahead and talk to somebody about Jesus. If you don't want to talk to somebody about Jesus, bring them here. I talk about Jesus every Sunday. And if you don't want to bring them here to listen to me talk about Jesus, then pray for that person. Last week, I guess a lot of preachers called their people racist and told them that they should climb on board a political group, and that political group is in many ways antithetical to Christianity. That means their teachings, if you look at it, and beliefs, if you look at them, are not compatible with, even contrary to, the teachings of Jesus the apostles. Maybe I missed it. I don't remember calling you racist last week. And I know I'm not going to tell you which political groups to join. I am going to tell you again that the root of that and every other problem is sin. And the solution to every problem is grace, the forgiveness of sins won for us by Jesus on the cross. And the solution to all that ails our American spirit is the Christian religion. The wolf is always the wolf, and the wolf does what the wolf does. And the way of the Gentiles looks easy. It looks easy, but really it's not. And the big problem is that that way of the Gentiles ends in destruction. And I observe things. And over the past 35 years, I have observed and often been baffled at the approach of many Christian churches. Simply from a practical standpoint, for the survival of the institution, rejecting one Bible teaching after another. Reject the miracles. Reject the virgin birth. Reject the resurrection. Reject the Ten Commandments. Reject the Bible. And every time you reject, every cure to keep people in the pews is worse than the illness. And you lose a lot of sheep. And do you have a death wish? And I do think that they must be true believers to savage the flock like that. And I don't know about you, but I, for one, would like to live in a country that is more Christian and less of whatever this stuff is. Jeremiah's solution. It's a universal solution. Repent. Turn away from your sin and unbelief. Turn away from your idolatry. Turn away from your accommodation to the world. Turn to the triune God and be saved. Many prophets preached that simple message for so many years. Repent. There's still time. Repent. Time is running out. Repent. It's too late. You are no more. And who's going to say that today? Jeremiah, he's gone. So who's going to preach that repentance today? The 12 are gone as well. Who will say that, what needs to be said today? O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.